I guess I want to start out with this way. Have you ever had the opportunity, or maybe it wasn't quite the opportunity, but have you ever said something, or at least in a way that you said it, that as you came out of your mouth, you knew it was wrong? Okay? So I'm not alone. And I'm not talking about lying, but the way you pronounce things, and Dan's pointing at Lori, maybe you use a wrong word, or you said it weird, or something, you just kind of stumbled, and you just try to go with it, you know. Now, my family, we're ruthless in this way. I mean, we have, Kim's looking, the kids are laughing because they know exactly what I'm thinking of, and no one is above reproach in how they've said something at some point that it's not going to come back at you at another point. I'll even say it, my mom, we get her every time. I mean, even grandma is not without the ability of this running family joke. And it's always funny when it happens to someone else, right? It's better when it happens to other people than you yourself. It's funny, and we can't help but laugh. I mean, I love the lip sync videos where they're putting in funny words in place of that make no sense, you know, over various videos and stuff. But it ceases to not be funny though when we take our words and we twist it to mean something that we never intended them to mean. And I want to take this time, and I'm going to ask Spencer to come on up and read us a passage. And I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start with verse 19 and read through 24.
All right. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For your treasure is there, your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Thank you, Spencer. I admit I kind of jumped, and I needed to make sure I covered with what he was going to read. But it ceases to be funny when we take things that other people say and we twist them. I mean, for instance, we all know we were at the game last night and we were having a great time. And I'm starting to realize there's this Nazarene section in at the Baker games, okay? And it's kind of fun. Some I see sitting clear across the way at times, but, you know, there's this little section, and we have, you know, some more vocal members than others. In fact, the announcers had to keep referring to Beth to sit down. And so we take different things like that, and for those that know Beth, they may say, okay, I get it. Others, well, wait, that doesn't sound quite right. There has to be something more to that story, and maybe there is. But it's funny when we can laugh with it, but at other times when we put things into people's mouths or we hear about it, it ceases to be funny. Especially when rumors get started. Now, some of you are wondering what happened. You just need to ask Matt. And understand that Beth is out $20. But when rumors happen and things are said that you said when you didn't really say them, it gets less funny. And I'm sure there's in here a lot of people that have various stories of their own. about being misquoted. It's not a fun thing, but I guess that my guess is that neither you or I have ever been misquoted as much as God has. And there are dozens of different sayings that are throughout our culture and said over and over that are often attributed to Scripture that aren't. And so, you know, at first you don't think, well, it's not that big a deal, but what if someone misquotes God? I mean, here's the issue. You can learn a lot by what people say. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 15 that the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. So basically that you can tell what someone is like by the words and the consistency of those words that they use. And so when someone misquotes you or puts words in your mouth that you didn't say, people might start to believe things about you that aren't true. And if that can happen, understand that it also happens to God. I mean, if it can happen to us, it can happen to other people. And so when God is misquoted, people begin to believe things about God that aren't true. And when we attribute words to God that aren't His, people get the wrong picture of who God is as a result of those words. So the best way for us to know God is to spend a lot of time with Him, to understand Him, to maybe we want to think about it this way. If there's probably a person in your life that you know really, really well, maybe it's your spouse. I would hope your spouse is in this way, but that you know so well, maybe that you can finish each other's sentences. Or at least you know the attitude of the words that would come out of their mouth, that it would ring true to know what they were going to say. Now, if someone came up to you and said, well, so-and-so said, you'd be able to tell if it was true or untrue quickly because of the relationship that you had. That you wouldn't understand, based on all the energy and all the time that you've put into that relationship, whether or not that was true and whether they said that. In the same way, the best way for us to know God and to know what God is like is to dive into His Word and to spend and invest in that relationship with time and energy. So during the month of January, we're going to do a little something interesting. We're going to look at some four different sayings that are often attributed to Scripture, to God, that aren't there. And this week, we're going to start with a really interesting one. It's this: God helps those who help themselves. We all know it, right? We all have heard it at different points. And I'm pretty certain that we've all probably intended to say it at one point or another, especially, you know, as we're trying to raise our kids and trying to develop them. But let me get it out, because I know some of you are wondering, well, where does that really come from? Some of you probably already on your phone looking at Google. It came from a Greek fable, but it was made famous by Benjamin Franklin. And so on the surface, this saying makes sense. I mean, we understand it, but the challenge is this. Not only is this statement not in the Bible, but it's a bit dangerous. Because at the heart of this saying is this attitude that if you look after yourself first, God will help you when or if you need it. And one of those dangers is that there are people that we encounter, and maybe you are one of them at one point in your life, where you've got the gifts, you've got the talents, you've got the money, you've got the resources, you've got the looks, you've got the smarts, you've kind of got the whole package. And basically, it was this attitude of, well, what do I need God for? I've got it. I've got everything together. You know, what's the point of God if I don't need Him? Or maybe you don't have all the gifts, the talents, the money, the looks, the smarts, but you have some. You do well enough. If that statement holds true, then we're down to this point of, well, I only need God part-time. in my life. I only need a part-time Savior because I do all right. But overall, this principle of God helps those who help themselves replaces a need for God with an attitude of independence and self-righteousness and a mindset of all I need to do is try harder and do better and I can make it on my own. But if we read Scripture, if we get to know God and we pour ourselves into that relationship, the better we understand that that isn't God's message at all. In Matthew chapter 6, and Spencer read a small portion of that, it's actually right in the middle of this long discussion, it's in the middle of other discussions, but Jesus begins chapter 6 with this discussion of helping the needy. In this attitude of, well, I help them, and patting ourselves on the back. And so Jesus is saying, don't let one hand know what the other hand is doing. We don't do it for being approved of and patted on the back. We do it because it needs to be done. And then right into that in verse 5, he begins this discussion. And the disciples ask him for instructions on how to pray. And it's a prayer that all of us have learned, most of us have learned from a little one, and you either stumble on whether they're going to say debts or trespassers. I get that. I mean, I always do. And plus it's not exactly the easiest word to say. And so we have this discussion on prayer, but if you look at the prayer, Jesus' example begins with resetting priorities. And understanding that Jesus is saying we should start by understanding that God's position and His glory is first and foremost. And that from there we would seek to understand His kingdom. That we would seek for His kingdom to be replicated on earth, not earth's kingdom replicated in heaven. And so as he continues in this discussion, in this prayer, it gets into daily needs. But that's such a small section because right into daily needs is more importantly coming into this understanding of we need forgiveness. And that we should forgive others as we have been forgiven. And that we would have this attitude that continues on. And throughout chapter 6, there's this emphasis being sought. That it's not about what happens here as much as it's about understanding the priority of God's kingdom first. Amen. And so when we get to the verses 25 through 34, which we're really going to kind of center on this morning, Jesus is dealing with this attitude of self-sufficiency. And the other side of self-sufficiency is worry. Because you can't have one without the other. And Jesus is getting to the heart of this instruction of back to going to God's kingdom first. Seek God's kingdom first. And so I'll invite you to, in verse 25, as we pick up where Spencer left off, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear, is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not reap or sow or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen. So chapter 6. as we're reading this passage and talking about helping the needy and prayer and resources and the needs and worry and all this stuff, and Jesus is closing in on this passage in the summary by concluding with a statement of discipleship. That it's characterized by a life that is singular in its pursuit of God. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't or will not acquire possessions or wealth or need food or need clothing or any of that other things, those necessities. But it's more about an understanding that once we are devoted to God, once we have our priorities set and we adopt those values and we adopt those behaviors and we adopt those priorities, that God affirms that. And then He transforms our attitude toward those earthly things. To live in accordance with what God's values are in His reign means that Christians as a community within are set apart within the larger community because we have different value systems. That we should be understood to live differently and pursue different things than the things of this world. So rather in entrusting our lives to God, we look to God, our good Heavenly Father, to provide them for us, as He does for all His creation. And while Ben Franklin says, God helps those who help themselves, Jesus says, do not worry about your life, but seek first the kingdom of God. And these statements are on opposite ends of the spectrum in so many different ways. And here's why. Because Ben Franklin is saying, look, here's what you want to do. You want to look after yourself. No one's going to help you if you can't help yourself. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. Seek God, His kingdom. And if we're being honest, there's tension here because we understand Ben Franklin's view. We've been raised on it. I mean, it's all about understanding the concept of looking after ourselves and taking care, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Or as one pastor I used to say, you know, it's time to put on our big boy pants. And you know, that understanding of that first you do good in school and you apply yourself, and then you get into a good college so that you can get a good job, so that you can make good money and you can buy all the good things. We understand that. We've been taught it all our life. But Jesus says, do not worry about your life. We don't know how quite to handle that. I mean, it doesn't fully always compute because we're so caught up in what the world has been pushing and what we've been taught. We feel like saying, Jesus, you just don't get it. You know, worry is a part of what we are and what I am. And I mean, if I don't worry about my life, who's going to? I mean, don't worry about food. I like food. Can't you see? Don't worry about clothes. I mean, come on, God. I gotta look this good. It takes work. And Jesus, I mean, so what's Jesus really saying? It's about priorities and allegiance. Have you ever noticed that when you're worried about something, it's pretty much all you think about? I mean, think about the last thing, or maybe you're currently worrying about, you know, whether it's school and grades, what college you're going to get into, whether you're sickness or there's family or, you know, things that you're dealing with that you're in people in your life and what your image may or may not be. And it's really hard to think about anything else when you're anxious. It's hard to think about anything else when you're stressed and worried about one particular thing. In fact, the word worry literally means to have a distracted or divided thought. You can't keep focus because that constantly is pulling you. And so when Jesus says, do not worry about your life, it's because worrying about your life steals your attention away from God's life for you. Jesus tells us not to worry about building our own kingdom because it would compete and divide us from the attention of seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Seems so natural to worry about our own lives and worry about our own things. And however, though, the reality is that worry exposes a lack of faith, if not in yourself, but who God is. And that He is more than capable, more than able to do that which this world thinks is impossible. So let's say you want to test this out and do what Jesus is saying for us to do. To not worry about your own life, but instead to seek God's kingdom. What does that even look like? I mean, what does it really mean to seek God's kingdom? And there's a lot of ways and there's a lot of definitions, but I just want to focus on a couple this morning. First thing is to seek out humility. C.S. Lewis says that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. When Jesus says, don't worry about your life, He's not saying your life doesn't matter, because we understand that he values us. He values the relationship. He created you with a purpose. God wants you to know you are valuable to Him. But if we want to seek God's kingdom first, we have to stop thinking about ourselves so much. And the only way to do that is to shift our focus away from ourselves. And so we seek out God through prayer. We can't just shift our focus, we have to shift our focus to God, and one of the best ways that we can do that is beginning in prayer. Now, I understand that this isn't always the easiest thing, and I'm not talking just prayer, that let's, God's neat, let's eat kind of prayer. I'm talking conversation with God. Open dialogue. Prayer is difficult for a lot of people because they don't get it. I mean, sometimes it feels like you're talking to no one because you just don't get the immediate response. Sometimes it can feel boring. Sometimes it seems like when we pray, nothing happens. But an important part of prayer that maybe we don't always understand and we haven't fully understood or fully grasped is this. The biggest thing that prayer does is it changes us. Oswald Chambers said, prayer does change things, all kinds of things. But the most important thing is it changes us. As we engage in this communion with God more deeply and come to know the one whom we are speaking more intimately, that growing knowledge of God reveals to us all the more brilliantly who we are and our need to change in conformity to Him. Prayer changes us profoundly. And so as we begin this new year, we need to choose to make prayer a daily habit. And a key point of prayer is to develop a deeper relationship with God. And so there are two ways that I would encourage us to make it a daily habit. First of all, pray anytime and anywhere. Some would say, well, we've taken God out of schools because we don't pray in schools. Or understand, as long as there's tests, there's going to be prayer. But it goes deeper than that. Prayer doesn't have to be at a certain time or in a certain way. Think of prayer more as an ongoing conversation instead of just a really long phone call. You can pray anywhere. But at the same time, pick a place and a time that can be dedicated to that. It's not dependent on time or location, but sometimes the freedom to pray can lead, to pray anywhere can lead to praying nowhere. And so it's important that we set aside time. And we can pray in bursts throughout the day as needs arise and as God brings people to mind that you would pray for them. But it's also important to understand that we need to spend a longer time in conversation than 30-second bursts. Maybe for you, this time would be before your feet hit the floor in the morning. Or maybe it's during lunch hour or right before bed. But choose a time and a place and make it stick. It's amazing how our minds work. If in certain parts of places in our head, we can begin to get a routine. And your mind automatically, when it gets to that location, goes to that thing. So maybe you have a special place in your home that becomes your prayer room. Maybe it's a closet. Maybe it's a breakfast nook. I don't know. But if you want to seek God's kingdom first, you have to seek humility in order to shift our focus away from us. And then we have to seek God in prayer to allow Him to change us. Because when we do this, we begin to care about the things that God cares about. And as you pray, you begin to understand and change because you'll understand God more and more. And it begins to change us. Our priorities start to shift because that relationship gains more and more value. And so we seek to surrender our lives. As we shift that focus off of ourselves and onto God, we begin to understand we need to live a life of surrender. And in order to seek God's kingdom and make it visible in our lives, we have to say, God, I give up. I give up trying to do it on my own. I give up. You've got me. I'm yours. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. So when we give up control of our own life and allow Jesus to rule and to reign instead of ourselves, we can trust that He will take care of us so we don't have to worry and so that we can keep our priorities where they need to be. One author said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly surrendered to Him. So now understand this. Ultimately, it's about surrendering every area of your life. God doesn't ask just for little parts and pieces. He wants all of your life. But if you're new to this Christianity thing, I also understand that's a little bit freaky to think, well, what does that really mean? And so I challenge you maybe to test God in this. Give Him an area of your life to start. Say, God, this is my life, you know, this area. Maybe it's this relationship. Maybe it's my work. Maybe it's my school. I don't know. This area of my life, I'm gonna give it to you. It's yours. Take it. Maybe it's as big as surrendering the dreams that you have for your future and what you've crafted in your mind of what it's going to look like. But there is a better way to operate than God helps those who help themselves mindset. We know the world all too well. The world declares it's dog eat dog, look out for number one, and I'm the center of the universe culture. Pat me on the back, I got up this morning. I mean, that's the mentality that the world celebrates. We get it, we deal with it all the time. But Jesus is inviting us to imagine something different. Jesus is inviting us to imagine a world where people stop seeking what they want first, but instead seek what God wants to do in them and through them. Imagine a world without fighting, without selfishness and racism and injustice and war. These things exist because we're often more concerned about ourselves and what we're getting instead of pursuing what God wants. And so we may never change the entire world by making a decision to seek humility and seek God in prayer and seek surrender. But understand this, we may never change the entire world, but we'll change our world by allowing His priorities to change us. One last thing about this misquote. None of this will make any sense until you understand that the key to all of knowing this is understanding and having a relationship with God that He designed you to have. That needs to be fed. If you're wondering about your purpose in life, let me tell you that you were created. You were molded. You were intentionally made to enjoy a relationship with God. But there's a problem in our relationship. And this seems to be the strain on the relationship. The Bible says that there's the strain that happens in our relationship between us and God is the result of sin. It's because we put ourselves in the place of God. We've broken that relationship. And now the world has put out this thinking that if we do this, if we're good enough, if you do more good things than bad things, if it's just little lies, I didn't kill anybody. But if we're good enough in our own righteousness and our own thought processes and all this stuff, then, you know, it'll be okay. He was a good person. But if you don't know Jesus, understand Christianity stands apart from all the other things in this world and the world's views and religions, because we understand that our righteous acts, according to Isaiah 64, are like filthy rags. We can't pile up good deeds. We can't pile up good thoughts and reach heaven. The only way it's going to happen is because of God's Son and His goodness sent His Son Jesus to pay the penalty that we could not pay. Paul explains it in Romans. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Amen. So not only is the statement God helps those who help themselves untrue, it's really kind of anti-gospel. Not kind of, it is. The better statement would be understood like this: God helps those who realize they can't help themselves. And so I challenge you this week, seek not yourself, but God. Seek out His righteousness, His kingdom, not just to further your own. Live a life of humility. Begin a prayer. If you do not have a prayer life, begin one. Start somewhere. If you do have a dedicated prayer life, pray for those that don't, that God would give them the focus in relationship and surrender. The best thing we can do is surrender and say, God, my life is Yours. I can't do this on my own. I'm tired. I can continue to fail at this, God, but if I put my focus on Him, there is no failure. Because it's not about me. It's not about my strengths and weaknesses. It's all about God's strength. And He is capable, more than capable, of taking care of everything. Would you pray with me? Lord, Heavenly Father, God, we come before You this morning. And God, we have often been raised in this culture of me first, with the attitude of he who dies with the most toys wins. That God, it's all about what we can achieve, and I can have, and I can do this, and I can do that. But God, Your kingdom is not about the eyes. It's about You. And God, that You desire a relationship with us. That You would mend what is broken. That You would provide in ways that we could never, ever imagine before. that God, you seek to show us that you know us better than we know ourselves. God, for someone in here, maybe they've not had this relationship with you. They know of you, but they do not know you personally. God, would they put their trust in you today? For you have offered forgiveness through your Son. You've offered and sacrificed Him on our behalf, that what we couldn't do for ourselves, you've taken care of. For you so love the world that you gave your only Son, that if we would believe in Him, we would have eternal life. Lord God, so we admit that we have failed you. We believe in your Son and we confess His sacrifice is more than worthy, more than able. And we give you our life. And for that we give thanks. God, may we live differently as a result and show that the world's values are not our own. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day.